hang around for that too. So open your Bibles back up. We're going to jump into Acts 12 and see what God has for us this morning. I had this interesting experience during the week. I was trying to, part of my role at work is I have to look after the computer systems that our people around the country use, and I'm not the most IT savvy guys, and to be honest, we don't have the greatest understanding of how IT system works, because it's all managed in the UK. So I had a guy from Huntley named Jeremy. He's considered the only English car mātua of Huntley. He's a really great guy, but he's a bit passionate at times. And he jumped on the phone at like 8:45 as soon as the office opened, and he was asking about this computer system that wasn't working. Because he had a visit in quarter of an hour, and he needed to get it sorted, and I was trying to figure out how to get it working, and I really had pretty much no idea. And as I was trying to help him out, the rest of my team came back from our morning prayers, and they heard me on the phone struggling with Jeremy, and they decided, they're going to pray that the computer system works. And I was doing all my bit on my end, trying to get it working, and it wasn't working, and they were praying, and I was like, come on, guys, is it really going to fix it? And amazingly, as soon as they said amen, Jeremy's on the other side, like, it's working! I was like, now we were like, that's just, like, was it a miracle? Was it the dinosaur? I don't know, but it's an amazing thing. Like, I was hearing these guys praying for this computer system to be fixed and going, I'm not sure God really fixes computer systems by prayer. But the amazing thing was, as soon as they said amen, Jeremy said, it's working, it's all good, I can go ahead and help this family. So it's amazing sometimes when we pray and we talk to God, sometimes we don't actually anticipate that God is actually going to do something about it. Sometimes we don't expect God to respond. What we see this morning is a group of people who are in a very similar situation, much more severe and life-engaging, but a group of people who were praying but not necessarily expecting a response. So as we've been going back and forward through the book of Acts, we've reached this point where the camera has zoomed back in on Jerusalem, has zoomed back into that original core church. If you remember, Stephen got martyred, and the Jews went a bit nuts, and they started trying to kill all the Christians. And they all scattered off, and God was doing this amazing work where he was opening up the doors to his kingdom to all sorts of people, to the Samaritans, to the Hellenists, to all the people of the world. The doors were thrown open, and the Jesus message, the message about salvation through Christ, was spreading to all and sundry all across the world. And that was great, but back in Jerusalem, things were still dire for the church. And we read here that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Either Herod had heard that the Jews were upset that these Christians or these Nazarites were starting to cause trouble, and he wanted to curry favor with the Jews. So he decided he was going to join in this persecution of the church. So he had a bunch of people arrested. He arrested James, the brother of John, one of the apostles, and put him to death with the sword. And when he noticed that his killing of James was popular, he was like, oh yeah, I'm a politician. I need to do what's popular. Let's round up some more Christians and kill them too. So this group of Christians, this new bunch of believers, not only were they getting persecuted religiously by the other religion, they were now getting persecuted by the political authorities. These guys were hard-pressed and under attack, and things were desperate for them. So in this situation, when one of the prime leaders of the church gets arrested, and the chances are he's going to be killed in just a few days, the church responds. And today we're going to look at the response that people make in this situation, and how God interacts with that, and people's response to God's interaction. And now none of us here, I don't know Simon's story, but I don't believe that anyone here has been arrested for their faith, thrown in jail, and threatened with to be killed. I'm pretty sure we're safe. But all of us do experience the hardships of this world. All of us experience times when we are on our knees and desperate to see God act. All of us are afflicted in various ways. Sometimes that may be people being mean to us because we're Christian. Sometimes that may look like ill health. Maybe that may look like family trouble. Maybe that looks like depression or feeling isolated or feeling lonely. All of us go through situations as individuals and as a group that are really hard. And in those hard times, how do we respond? Are we expecting God to act? And if he does, what's our response to that? So I think this passage can be really instructional for us, understanding what to do in those tough situations, what to expect from God, and how we should respond to God in those situations. So let's see where we get to. So first of all, let's have a look at how the church responds here. So Peter's just been arrested. He's been thrown in prison. He had intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. When the trial came, when the tough times came, the church was earnest in prayer for Peter. These trials of life, like this one was a life and death situation. So they took it really seriously and they swung into action. They saw that prayer was a legitimate response to difficult situations. They were earnest about it and they were serious about it. They knew that Peter's life was in danger and they gathered together as a group, continually praying for their brother. And that is a fantastic response to trial. The best response that we can take to trial is to bring it to God. Us and ourselves often can't influence and change our circumstances in miraculous ways. Often in these circumstances we feel overwhelmed, we feel helpless, we feel powerless, we feel confused and lost. How am I going to deal with this? What can I do in the situation? What's going to happen? But these guys did the right thing. They started talking to God. They started engaging with God. Because when we engage with God, things do change. Now, sometimes when we take it to God, God can do miraculous things. Sometimes when we take it to God, God can break the situation open and change it radically in a moment. But we know that's not always the case. And we know that for these people here praying earnestly for Peter, they know that's not the case. Because do you think that when James was arrested, do you think they didn't pray earnestly for James? I have no doubt in my mind that when James was arrested, the church gathered together and they prayed hard and long for James. Because James was an apostle of Jesus. He was an important leader in the church. When he was arrested, the church would have gathered together and taken their prayers to God, and they would have prayed and prayed and prayed that God might deliver James. But James wasn't miraculously rescued. James was killed for his faith position. And now the church, did they see James's death at the hands of Herod? Did they see that as a failure of God? Did they say, look guys, let's stop praying. We tried praying for that James guy. Didn't work. Let's stop praying to God. Doesn't make a difference. No, they didn't. When they saw this happened to Peter, they didn't stop praying. They went back to God again because God was the only hope to change the situation. And sometimes, even if God doesn't change the situation, when we run to God or when we engage with God, it will change our hearts. As they prayed earnestly again and again for Peter, begging for his release, they were preparing with God their hearts for the possibility that God wouldn't rescue Peter, that Peter wouldn't be miraculously released. But they were ready to accept the fact that Peter may be lost to them. So in engaging with God, with wrestling with God, spending time with God, not only were they begging for miraculous, but they were preparing their heart that God may not act in the miraculous. Because we do not always know what God's heart is. But by talking to God, God will prepare us for his purposes and for his plans. I also think that it's significant that when they prayed together. When life gets hard, when we are challenged, when things seem overwhelming, what is our natural response to that situation? How do we respond when things are overwhelming? How do we respond when we're struggling? Some of us are great at sharing our struggles, sharing our hearts, asking for prayer, looking to the community of God for help. But I know there are many of us, myself included at times, when I feel stink about it. I feel overwhelmed by it, and I'm ashamed of my struggle. I'm ashamed of my failure. I don't want to be the only Christian in the room who's not doing good. I don't want to be the only Christian who's not living life well. I don't want to be the only Christian in the room who seems far from God at this moment. So I don't push into the trial. I don't take my trial to my friends, my family, and the church and say, look, I need your support and help. Can you please pray earnestly for me for God to speak into the situation? But often what we do is we shrink back. We withdraw from fellowship. We might stop going to church on a Sunday. We may stop going to a connect group. We may leave straight after church finishes. I remember as a young fella, pretty much every Sunday after church for about a year and a half, as soon as I said, amen, I was out the doors. Because I wasn't comfortable bringing my struggle, my pain, into that situation. But the best place for us to take our pain, the best place for us to take our struggle is into community. Because as we wrestle with people and God, God will minister to us, but also the people around us can speak their wisdom, can speak their insight, speak their truth into our situation. And often in our situations, we don't understand truth, we don't see truth. All we hear is the lies of Satan. All we hear is the negative talk we speak to ourselves. And our emotions are up and down, our spirits up and down. We're lost and confused. So sometimes we need somebody outside that situation. Someone who can speak truth into our lives, bring clarity and say, look, I know it's overwhelming. I've been there. It's hard. But God is still God. And look, this is what's happening, or this is sad, or this is what you truly are like. You're not a loser. You're actually nice. Look at the way you're helping this person. They can speak truth that you don't always see when you're overwhelmed inside your own head. Sometimes your own head is the worst possible environment for you. And you need that community voice, the voice of wisdom and care and love from outside yourself to speak into your situation, to open the doors, to open the blinds and have light pour in. And you go, look, wow, I had that entirely wrong. I was way off base. So it's really cool that in this situation, when things seem so bad, that they didn't only run to God, that they ran to God together. And as we do life together, part of what we want to establish as a church is a sense of community, a sense of identity, a sense of sharing a journey together. And all of us need to ask ourselves, are we willing to be vulnerable? Are we willing to share our lives? Are we willing to ask for prayer? Are we willing to show our rough edges or our vulnerability or our pain? And I hope we say yes. I need that. I want that. I can't do this life myself. Life is hard. I suspect most of us here would say, life is hard. Every day I'm struggling. Every day you're struggling. Things are overwhelming at times. But God has blessed us by putting us in a family of believers who actually care about one another. I know you guys care about me. I know I care for you guys. So let's take advantage of that loving community that we have to bless one another, support one another, and take our struggles to God together, like these guys back in the early church did. So that's the church. They saw the struggle and they were overwhelmed and they were earnestly praying to God. What about Peter? How was Peter finding the situation? So the night before, in verse 6 it says, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guarding at the entrance. I find it really interesting that at this moment, his death sentence is one sleep away. He is going to die in the morning at the hands of Herod and his soldiers. And what's Peter doing? Is he anxiously stressing about it? Is he desperately crying out to God? Peter was sleeping. I don't know about you, anytime I've got stuff in my life, I find sleep really hard. You know, sometimes I wake up six times during the night, sometimes I can't go to sleep, sometimes I wake up first, like crack of dawn in the morning. When you're overwhelmed with the anxiety and stress and fear and angst, sleeping's really hard. Now, some of you may have different experiences than that. Some of you may sleep like a rock regardless. That's really cool for you. But I know some of us, when things are going on in our lives and things are in our mind, you just can't get to sleep. You may lay awake for hours at a time thinking, come on, God, why aren't you doing anything? What's going on here? Stressing and straining. But for Peter, even though the fact is that he was going to be killed in the morning, Peter was sleeping. And I think that says something about Peter's faith, Peter's trust in God, Peter's vision of the future. And he didn't know that moments later or minutes later, an angel of the Lord was going to bust into the room and break him free. He wasn't expecting a miracle, except this miracle, that if he was to be killed at the hands of Herod, he would be seated with his Savior in the banquet halls of heaven. That was the miracle that Peter was holding on to. That through the blood of Jesus, that all his sin, all his shame, all his failure, all the brokenness of his life had been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And even though he would be killed, he would have life eternal in the kingdom of heaven. For Peter, that was the miracle he was depending on. That was the miracle he was looking to. He wasn't looking to a miraculous angelic rescue. He was expecting the miracle of being reunited with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a great lesson for us, something for us to be challenged by. When we're looking at the hardships of life, when we're looking at the difficulties we face day by day, is the miracle that we expect more than any other and that we appreciate more than any other is the miracle that God has made us his children at the cost of the blood of his Son. Is that the miracle that means more to us than any other? Because that one miracle of grace by God secures us against all life's troubles, all life's struggles, all life's eventualities. And I think it's in that spirit, that expectation, that Peter was able to find rest and comfort, even though he was literally hours away from his execution. But, as it happens, God's plan for this situation was different. God's plan in the situation was to be a miracle. In verse 7 it says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off from Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. The angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. So Peter, chained between two guards with his hands and his feet chained. Herod had appointed 16 guards with the sole responsibility of ensuring that Peter could not escape. He was deep in the heart of a prison facility in Jerusalem. But the angel of the Lord can circumvent all that human precautions. He appeared in the cell. The cell shone with light. But the light that shone did not wake up the guarding soldiers. God is able to circumvent the natural course of creation. He works outside the restraints of this world. He appears. He speaks to Peter. The chains fall off. And Peter, as he's waking up, being knocked in the side by an angel, is trying to get his head around this. In verse 9 it says, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. Even though an angel of the Lord was literally in the room with him, waking Peter up. Let's go, Peter, let's go! Peter still didn't expect or anticipate that God was doing a miracle in that moment. The fact that the angel of the Lord was with him in that moment was overwhelming even for Peter, who had seen miracles of God time and time again performed through Jesus. The angel of the Lord leads him out past the first and second guards. They came to the iron gate, big heavy gate that stopped the prisoners escaping into the city. It opened by itself. And even with a gate opening, the guards on the gate didn't realize the gate was opening. He was able to walk out the front door, literally. They walked for the length of one street, and suddenly the angel left them. God's miraculous power can overcome and undo all of human preparation. It can reverse the realities of the order of nature. There is no way that a man should be able to walk through an open gate surrounded by guards without being seen. That's impossible. But with God, impossible is nothing. Because God isn't limited by the realities of human nature or the realities of creation. He operates outside the laws of this world. He works in the miraculous. He works in the impossible. He works in the extraordinary. And that is the God that we have in our lives. And in many situations, we may think, this situation is overwhelming. This situation is impossible. There's no human way this could possibly change. Which is okay with me. It should be okay with you. Because even if it's humanly impossible, even if there's no logical way for this to change, work out any differently, our God doesn't work in logical ways. Our God doesn't work by humanly possible. He works outside that realm, in the realms of the miraculous, the impossible, the improbable, the amazing. And that's great. We hear stories, we've seen stories of miraculous healings. We've seen and heard stories of people speaking languages they don't know. We see stories of provision coming from nowhere. We see the way that God has, time and time again, worked outside the logical and the expected. Because God is unexpected. If we try to put God in our box and expect God to act in a way that we expect, we're limiting our expectation of what God is and what he can do. So it's good for us to open our mind once again to this amazing God that we have. The God that took the army of Egypt into the bottom of the Red Sea and crushed them under the weight of waters. That's impossible. That could never happen. That's a terrible military strategy. But God doesn't work in the realm of military strategy. He doesn't work in the realm of possible. He's a God of miracles. And that's our God. And he hasn't changed. From the time of the Exodus to the time of Peter and the apostles to the time of today and now and here, God has not changed. He is still miraculous. He is still a worker of the impossible. God does not change, but sometimes our expectation of God changes. And we forget that he is such an amazing God. So when the angel leaves Peter in verse 10, Peter comes to himself in verse 11. Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary. So for Peter, he had been led out and he realizes he's actually out on the street, fully dressed, with no chains, no guards, he's free. He's gone from that place that minutes ago he was sleeping, expecting to die, to standing free as a bird on the streets, fully dressed, ready to go, and he's able to live. And he's shocked by that. Even Peter, the disciple of God, is shocked by God's action. And that's okay, because as we read on, that's a common reaction to seeing God at work. So when Peter realized that he was free, he decided to go to Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. So this is the first reaction to God's miracle, the first response to God's action. Peter's knocking at the door. Let me in! It's Peter! Let me in! Let me in! And when Rhoda heard this, she recognized Peter's voice, and she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door. An appropriate response to seeing God act is excitement. It is really exciting when we see God act. Like on Friday at work with my whole computer system thing, our team was like saying yay for ourselves. And what are you guys excited about? Well, we were praying, and as soon as we said amen, the computer system worked. It was like, yeah, go God! It's cool to celebrate God. We should be excited when we see God act, whether it's in a big thing or a small thing like a computer system logging in. It's all cool. We should be excited that God is real and active. That's how we know that God is real, because we see him act. because we feel him change our hearts, because we see him change the circumstance, because we see him move in mysterious ways. That should excite us. It should fire us up. It should make us want to run off and tell somebody, like Rhoda does. She gets fired up when she hears Peter's voice because she's like, oh, wow. I was expecting the next time to see Peter would be him killed in a public setting. But I'm going to get to see Peter again. That's so awesome. And she takes off. Guys, Peter's alive. And the response she gets is also a response that's pretty human. She busts into the meeting. Everyone's quietly, feverishly praying away. Lord, please help Peter. And all of a sudden, this excited servant girl, hey, guys, we're praying. Peter's alive. Peter is at the door. And they told her, you're out of your mind. You're completely loco. Crazy. There's no possible way that Peter's at the door. Wishful thinking. You're imagining it. And how true is that often of how we see God or how we think about God? Does that sound at all like you when you hear stories of God doing miracles in people's lives? When you hear stories of miracles happening, you're like, did that really happen? Is that just like some showmanship thing? Is that just kind of like a trick of the light? Is that like prearranged? Or maybe when something changes in your life for the good, do you just write that off as natural circumstances or just happened that way? I think sometimes even when we earnestly pray and earnestly seek God, when God shows up and God does something, we're like, was that really God? What, something in our human nature, something about our innate being as sinful creatures, as broken people, it's the doubt. That's the weapon that Satan uses more than any other, is doubt. Does that really happen? Did God really say that? Would God really do this? Did he really show up? And I think that is so much part of who we are. We're so vulnerable to that idea of disbelief, that idea of doubt. If we're not really expecting and anticipating God to act, when God does act, we can easily make excuses to explain it away and say, like, God wasn't involved in that. God didn't turn up. God didn't act. But in big ways and small ways in life, God is acting all the time. Peter, after Rhoda ran away, Peter kept knocking on the door. And when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. God does act. God does turn up. God does change things. God is present and real and involved in your life, in my life, in our lives. And sometimes we're astonished when that happens and we see that. And it's great when God blows us away. But what does it say about our view of God and the way we feel about God when we're surprised that God shows up in our life? Perhaps we should be expecting God to show up, to change a situation, or to change our heart, or to do a miracle. Because God can and will do that. The next thing that we learn about our responding to God's action in our lives is in the end of verse 17. When Peter motioned his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the brothers about this, he said. And then he left for another place. Peter wanted the other apostles and the other believers to hear how God had acted. He wanted them to hear how this miracle had occurred that had brought him from death to life. He wanted the fellowship to be encouraged by the fact that God acts. And again, it's part of the function that we have as a family of God's people, is to encourage one another. Our excitement at seeing God move in our lives, our realization that God is present and active in our lives should move us to tell others? Do we share the things that God has done in our life? The miracles, big and small, that happen in our lives? The way God has moved us, or shaped us, or grown us, or challenged us? Do we share these things with one another to encourage one another? To build one another's expectations of God acting in their lives? Part of the reason, perhaps, that we're doubtful of God's ability to change and act and move things is because we haven't heard all the stories of everybody's individual lives where God has moved and acted and changed things. But God does move, God does act, and God does change it. And as we tell each other this time and time again, we'll gain an anticipation and hope and expectation of our amazing God doing things in our lives, big and small. So I encourage you, if you see God move in your life, share that with somebody. Share your excitement with them, and that will build them up and encourage them. And that will, in turn, increase their anticipation and their understanding of God so they can share it with somebody else. Now, one of the things that I appreciate about my little computer miracle story is that it reminds me that sometimes we just need to look for God in situations. Because sometimes I think that the reason we don't get excited about God acting in situations is because we're not looking for him in situations. We just get so caught up in our daily lives of routine and drudgery and whatever you'll feel about your life, by this constant humanity doing humanness. But sometimes we just aren't looking for God. We're not expecting God. We're not recognizing God right in front of our face. So I encourage you, look for God. Find God in the moment and share that with people, because God is constantly interacting with you and I. As his children, he's talking to us, speaking to us, intervening for us, and making us more like himself and bringing his beauty and abundance into this world. So the last thing I want to close on before we wrap up is just at the very end of this passage. In verse 17, when Peter tells this great story to his friends, once he's finished the story, he leaves and heads for another place. And even though we have this amazing God who does miracles, an amazing God who does extraordinary things, Peter realized that he had to leave for another place. God's ability to do miracles does not remove the need for human responsibility. We can't just sit on our butts and expect God to do things for us. God still requires us to enact the very best of our human ability in situations. We need to use who God's made us to do the best thing as possible, and still combine that with prayer and expectation. But Peter could have said, look, I got out of jail. I've got an out-of-jail-free card. There's no way they're going to kill me now. And he could have just wandered around the main streets of Jerusalem and said, look at me, I escaped prison, woo! But he didn't, because he realized that even though God had intervened in that moment in a miraculous way, there was no guarantee that that was going to be God's purpose in every situation. So he used his human wisdom and discretion to say, look, I got to get out of here and lay low till things blow over. That was wise. That was the best human decision that he could make in that moment. It wasn't a sign of a distrust in God who had just done a miracle, but it was the best execution of his human facilities. And that's a balance we strike in life. Trusting that God is amazing and miraculous, and having an expectation that God will act in a situation, but also doing our very best as humans to do what's best for God and for our lives, given who God has made us to be. Those two things are in constant tension. A trust in God, but a human diligence to do the right thing. And I think at the end of this passage, we see that. That even though God is a God of miracles, God can do extraordinary things, that it still is up to us as God's children to best express who God has made us in the pursuit of our lives. And those two things go hand in hand. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago, I ride a scooter. For those guys who remember, I don't ride a scooter. I bought my first scooter. It was a Keyway Hacker 125 scooter, and it was a dog of a bike. It broke like every 3 weeks, I felt like. It was completely horrendous. And I really coped badly with this bike. It stressed me out no end. And you know, I was praying about that bike. I was praying that God would miraculously heal my bike because it was causing so much stress in my family. Horrid, horrid, horrid thing. And I prayed and prayed and prayed that God would, this time I was going to send it to the mechanics and they were going to fix it and it was going to be good forever. I'd text in the mechanics and they'd fix it, and 2 weeks later the muffler would fall off again. Chinese steel on the muffler. The muffler was nearly heavier than my whole rest of the bike. It was terribly made. But my approach to the situation was I withdrew somewhat my human discretion, my human action, and I said, God, I need a miracle to fix this bike. And eventually, prompted by my lovely wife, she's like, you know, there's like laws in this country that kind of guarantee against buying complete crap. So eventually, we engaged our human discretion, and we went to the back to the manufacturer, well, the distributor in New Zealand, and said, look, this is violating the Consumer Guarantees Act, doesn't meet the purpose of it. And they gave me my new scooter, which is awesome. And Anita told me, that's not a miracle, that's just good human action. But I felt at that moment it was like a miracle because I was so stressed by that old bike and I'm so grateful for it to be out of my life. But in that moment, even though I withdrew my human action because I thought God could do a miracle and heal my bike, but at that moment I needed to do my best human action and to use the humanness that God had given me to solve that situation in a human way. So I'm thankful that Anita encouraged me to do that. So that's just an example of sometimes we expect so much of God that we stop being our best selves. Or sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves that we forget that God can actually change the situation. So as we consider the story, let's get to a point where we are expectant of God to act, but still doing our best to act. And the other thing to remember is let's do that together. Let's go on a journey together and inspire one another and share one another and lift one another up. Because together, we are much stronger than we are as individuals. Let me pray. Almighty God, let's give you thanks that you are such an amazing God. We give you thanks for the miracles in our lives that are seen and unseen, Lord. We give you thanks that you intervene in situations, that you change situations, that you change our hearts and minds to be more like you. And we give you thanks for the greatest miracle of all, the miracle that saved us from sin and death and will guarantee us a place in your kingdom forevermore. Amen. Thanks, Julie.